profess Christ and have the outward appearance of being regenerate, but this is again only the mere appearance of being regenerate. They're not truly regenerated on the inside. Testimony goes on to say in section 2 that we reject the view that because it appears to happen in human observation, true believers can fall away and be eternally lost. So just because we may see or know someone who at one point professed Christ and then they fall away, we might be tempted to conclude that true believers can fall away and be eternally lost. But the testimony states very clearly this cannot be the case. We also note then that true believers cannot fall away. So if a person does fall away eternally, this would be a person who was not a true believer. Thirdly, in the testimony, it states the church cannot discern hypocrites so long as they continue to profess the true religion and appear obedient to the law of God. Fourthly, we reject the view that the church is able to judge the hearts of men. Of course, we know that God alone is able to judge men's hearts. So, to summarize the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, I like the summary that Bettner gives here. And Bettner states that if God has chosen men absolutely and unconditionally to eternal life, and if His Spirit effectively applies to them the benefits of redemption, well, the inescapable conclusion is that these persons shall be saved. So, we sum that up by stating, if it's God who's the one who brings men to Christ, then naturally it follows that He is also the one who is keeping men in Christ. So then next we covered that our perseverance is not dependent on our own good works, but rather it's dependent upon God's grace. The next section of the confession tells us in section 2 of chapter 17 that this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability or the unchangeability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. So the confession in this section reiterates how our perseverance in the faith comes by the grace of God, and not upon anything we can or will do. So, we noted, and I think it was a quotation from Luther last Lord's Day, that if it were up to us to keep our salvation, well, then we would most certainly lose it. So the very fact alone that people do indeed persevere in Christ should tell us that this is a work of God's grace. So because we know that it's God's grace and His work alone that's working in the lives of the elect, and He is the one keeping them, and we know that true believers can never fall away from the true faith. So then next, we looked at the idea that though truly saved, the Christian may temporarily backslide and commit sin. I want to emphasize the temporarily part of that as well. So let's look at what our confession in section 3 of chapter 17 says about this. Chapter 17:3 says, "Nevertheless, they," that is, true believers, "may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them," that means the common occurrence of this corruption remaining in them, "and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves." And then the testimony 17:5 states that we reject the accusation that the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is opposed to the believer's responsibility to pursue their own growth in holiness. We're going to come back to the testimony, that section of the testimony there, momentarily. But this brings us to where we left off last Lord's Day, where we're continuing today, and that is the Roman numeral 1, that though truly saved, the Christian may temporarily backslide and commit sin. So we noted last week that backslide simply means to relapse into sinful behavior, to fall away. And it's the idea of having known the true and living God and then turning away from Him. A lot of times this is defined or spoken of as apostasy in the Word of God. And again, we note here that this is, as we see here in the title of this section, that this is a temporary backsliding that is in the life of the Christian, in the life of the true believer, a temporary falling away. It's not a permanent falling away from the living God. So, if you'll recall, what is the state of the Christian regarding sin and their obedience to God? In the life of the Christian, today, as the Christian lives his life, you can recall that we said that the state of the regenerated person, we talked about this several, probably months ago now, but we talked about the different stages, you know, that how man was before the fall, and then man was after the fall, and then regenerated man, and then this, the last stage is glorified man. But in the stage that the Christian is, as the regenerated man, preceding glorification, we know that we are still able to disobey God and sin. So because of that, our confession, as we just read, says that Christians may fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein. This is something that Christians can and will do. So, last week, I noted that backsliding is not a phrase that we use very often in Reformed circles. And it's even our confession itself, as we see that section on backsliding, section 3 of the chapter 17, it covers that topic, but it doesn't actually use that word or anything either. And then I believe I even said last week that this was not a biblical term. Well, thankfully, somebody actually pointed out to me that I was mistaken in that, because, and I appreciate that, because we actually want to look here that backsliding, depending on your translation, of course, backsliding does actually occur at some places in Scripture. And one of the most prominent places that we find it is in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. So I didn't put this in your notes because it's a sort of longer passage. If you'll turn with me in your copy of your translation of God's Word to Jeremiah 3. We're going to read a passage from Jeremiah 3, seeing where Jeremiah references backsliding, how that occurs in the life of a child of God. So again, depending on your translation, I know the ESV doesn't use the word backsliding, where we'll see it here in the King James or the New King James. But the ESV, and I think many of the others, they will use a term, they'll translate that as faithlessness. But if you have the King James or the New King James, it should say backsliding in the verses that we're going to look at. So we're going to look at Jeremiah 3, verses 6 through 14. So I'll read that passage here, and if you'll follow along again in your copy of God's Word. Jeremiah 3, 6 through 14 states, "The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, 'Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she'd done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms. to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Verse 14, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. So I think this passage is a good illustration here of the concept, the idea of backsliding. We see it here in the scriptures. This passage, and really the entire theme of the book of Jeremiah, is God's judgment for Judah's faithlessness or Judah's backsliding. But not only that, but it's also God's call for his people to return to him or to repent. And so it is for the Christian as well. Remember this in our own lives, Christian, that any time we fall into sin, remember we've noted that, that's certainly something that's possible for us, right? It's certainly something, our confession notes, that that's something that will happen in the life of the Christian and can even continue, may continue for a time. But anytime that happens, we want to be encouraged to immediately heed God's call to turn back to him and to repent of that sin. And as we noted, again, that sin is expected in the life of the believer. We remember that sanctification is not perfection, but is a process in this life. So also, I think this is, you know, so I don't remember. I have a section from chapter 13 of the confession. This is the section on sanctification. And this chapter 13 tells us that sanctification is yet imperfect in this life. In this life, there are abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So we see that this is something that is very is possible, is something we can even expect to happen oftentimes in the life of the Christian. But we want to make sure that that is only a temporary backsliding, and that we are returning and heeding the Lord's call back to him in repentance. So, Bettner goes on to say, as long as the believer remains in this world, his state is one of warfare. He suffers temporary reverses and may for a time appear to have lost all faith. Yet, if he has been once truly saved, he cannot fall away completely from grace. If once he has experienced the inner change which comes through regeneration, he will sooner or later return to the fold and be saved. When he comes to himself, he confesses his sins and asks forgiveness, never doubting that he is saved. His lapse into sin may have injured him severely and may have brought destruction to others, but so far as he is personally concerned, it is only temporary. So we want to give particular attention there to that last sentence of Bettner's as well, that the saint's lapse into sin may have injured him severely and may have brought destruction to others, but so far as he is personally concerned, it is only temporary. And so we said from that as well that Bettner rightly notes that sin always, most certainly, does have consequences for the life of the believer. So while we certainly repent and return to God, we don't want to ever think that the doctrine of the perseverance of saints teaches or implies that somehow this would be a license for sin, right? We certainly want to make sure that this precious encouragement that we find in the doctrine of the perseverance of saints, this idea of the Lord preserving us, is never a license for sin. And we can tie that into, the sermon we heard this morning, right? In following the leading and listening to the Holy Spirit, we know that the Holy Spirit would never take us into sin. And so we know that when we stray from the leading of the Holy Spirit, we need to immediately return back to him. So, back to the point that Christians will sin and may even, again, the words of the confession, fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein. But for the child of God, we can be encouraged first to return to our first love. We can be encouraged to repent of our sins and flee to Christ, where like the prodigal son returning to his father, you'll be welcomed with open arms by our heavenly Father. So, let's look some more encouragement from Bettner here on this section. Bettner states that grace may at times seem to be lost to a child of God when it is indeed not so. The sun is eclipsed, but regains its former splendor. The trees lose all their leaves and fruit in winter, but as fresh buddings with the spring. Israel flees once or even twice before her enemies, and yet they conquer the land of promise. The Christian, too, falls many times, but is finally saved. It is unthinkable that God's elect should fail of salvation. There is no possibility of their escaping the omnipotent power of God. So that like Jonah, who fled from the will of God, which was to carry the message to Nineveh, yet was pursued even into the belly of the fish by the power of God until he willingly obeyed God's command, so they will eventually return to the Savior and, after confession, receive pardon for their sins and be saved. So, again, we come back here to the testimony, which tells us in section 17:5 that we reject the accusation that the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is opposed to the believer's responsibility to pursue their own growth in holiness. Because this could easily be a conclusion that someone could erroneously draw from this doctrine, right? Someone may hear this teaching and someone may come to understand this. And as often is, you know, just the simple term alone, that sometimes the doctrine of the perseverance of saints gets mischaracterized as is eternal security. Maybe you've heard that before or something. And so I think that one of the problems with that is that people make this mistake as the testimony speaks against the idea that somehow we are freed from our responsibility to pursue our own growth in holiness. But that's important that the testimony is clear and says that is not the case. So look here at, again, we go back to the confession. This is actually the chapter after the perseverance of the saints, the chapter 18 of our confession, which is this chapter on the assurance of grace and salvation. So following right along with that. And I think this is in your notes, but follow along with me in the confession, chapter 18, section 3, which states, "This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it, yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto." And then listen to this part here. "Therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. The proper fruits of this assurance, so far is it from inclining men to looseness." So we see there, our confession tells us, we, as the testimony tells us, there is this responsibility on the part of the believer to continue to make our calling and election sure. So, how does one make his calling and election sure? Well, 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us that we are to examine ourselves as to whether you are in the faith. So, the believer is to look inwardly, and we can ask ourselves, do we love the things that God loves? Do we hate the things that God hates? Do our lives bear fruit consistent with that of the fruit of the Spirit and of godly character? And again, as the Confession 17:3 tells us, one of the ways the believers often fall into and continue in sin is through the neglect of the means of their preservation. So, of course, to avoid falling into sin, we want to do the opposite, right? We don't want to neglect the means of our preservation, but instead we want to be taken up with these means of our preservation. So, can anyone guess as to what these means of preservation might be? Well, here's a hint. Means of preservation, means of grace. follow right along in there. So of course we know that we definitely don't want to neglect in any way the means of grace in the life of the believer. We see how important the means of grace are in the life of a believer, right? Because they are a means by which God has ordained the way that He's conveying grace to us. He's building us up in holiness, in sanctification, by partaking of the means of grace. And that's on a regular basis. Again, if we are neglecting the means of grace, then we're certainly going to see us have more of a, be more privy to falling into sin and falling into temptation. So again, the natural conclusion is this is just one more reason why attendance to the preaching of the word and the sacrament and prayer are vital in the life of the Christian. One more reason. You know, a lot of times people will certainly say, well, I can read the Bible on my own at home. I can pray at home on my own. Well, those are certainly good things, and I would definitely encourage you to read your Bible and to pray at home. And I hope you're, you know, including those times of private devotion and family devotion. But also remember, you know, unless you are a minister of the gospel, you have not been called to preach the gospel. So that's something you can never do on your own. You also can certainly not administer the sacraments on your own. So no matter what the other argument may be, there is something that is important in the life of the local church that is important that people cannot get anywhere else but in the life of the local church. So at this point, I know your notes continue on there. I kind of just got a little bit ahead here to finish out this chapter, but I think this is a good stopping point. So next week, we should be able to finish this. So next week, we'll look at an outward profession of righteousness is not always a proof that the person is a true Christian. Kind of going to return back a little bit to what the testimony has already kind of told us and confirmed for us. We're going to explore and examine that a little bit further there. But we'll stop here. So let's go ahead and close in prayer.